Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And it's on page 1079 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Amen. Jeff.
Let's pray for Pastor Jeff. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us together here this morning and to listen to your word. We pray your blessings upon Pastor Jeff as he delivered your teachings. We also pray that our hearts, minds, and ears will be open, that we will receive the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the 1999 movie called The Matrix, human beings are all hooked up into a giant network, a computer, and they live out a false reality supplied by a computer connection into their brains. The computers use human body heat and brain activity, the electricity that our nerves generate, for energy. And in, the humans live in a computer-generated false reality, like a dream, that gives them a comfortable but meaningless existence. And in the story, many are living in this false reality, not realizing that they're basically immobile, being used by the machines for their power. And some don't realize and some don't want to realize because they don't want the unpleasantness or hassle of living in reality. Some, however, realize the deception and disconnect themselves from the computer and rebel against the matrix so that they can live real, authentic lives in the real world rather than the fake computer-generated one. They want to live in the true reality, not a fake one. Last week, we began looking at our series on the abundant salvation of God that we have in Christ. And last week, we looked at four things that Paul mentions about what our salvation is like. It gives us adoption as sons, which is a legal Roman term. It gives us redemption through his blood. It allows us to be those who receive an inheritance. And in this salvation, we are sealed, marked as God's by the Holy Spirit. And now we come to his prayer. Verse 16 and 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It is a prayer for insight, for understanding, for enlightenment. Because Paul understands that our ability to comprehend who God is and what he has done for us in Christ is in fact very limited. We need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. We need our imaginations to be expanded. We need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Understanding our salvation deep in ourselves is a lot more, much more than information. It is life-changing. It is completely reorienting. And in fact, without the foundation of the Word and the power of the Spirit, it's quite disorienting. Because like the people in the Matrix, we can tend to live in a false reality where God doesn't really exist or he doesn't matter. And Paul prays that the Ephesian church and us as well, that we will have certain things that we're going to explore today. He says he wants us to know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. Now there's going to be a big surprise along the way as we explore these. And then we're going to talk about living it. So let's talk about the first thing he prays, the hope to which we are called. Now, he's already mentioned in verse 15 that he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. And Paul often builds his theology and his teaching on this trilogy of faith, love, and hope. Faith is the foundation. It is through faith that we lay hold of the work of Christ. And here I have to emphasize, because of the misunderstandings of our time, that faith is not simply acknowledging information about God. Saying, oh yes, God's there, Jesus died for me, that's fine. Well, even the demons believe that. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. When the Bible talks about having faith, what it means is that we are orienting our lives towards God and around his purpose. Because to claim to have faith and then to live as if God doesn't exist or doesn't matter is a contradiction. To have faith means to live as if God exists and is real and matters. That is what the Bible means. And by faith, we embrace our new life in Christ. By faith, we die to self and live for God, which we will get to in chapter 4. And so Paul says he gives thanks because he's heard that they have a living faith in Christ. And that faith is the foundation of the whole thing. And love is the expression of that faith. Because he says the reality of their faith is revealed in their love towards all the saints. Saints not being special holy people, but the Greek word is the holy ones, God's holy ones, us who have been made right in Christ. And the key word in that phrase is all. It's easy for any of us to love some of the saints, some of God's people. I mean, who doesn't love all of those that we know who Christians and they're reasonable and they're pleasant and they're funny and they're charming and they're helpful and they're cooperative? They're easy to love. But the miraculous love of God is revealed when we love all the saints. When we love those who are different, those who disagree with us, who do things differently to us. When we love them, that is Christ's love at work in us. Jesus said that loving God and loving our neighbor is the essence of all God's law. It is the call of God on our lives. But we have to, again, be careful, because that cannot be summarized as all you need is love. That's John Lennon, Beatles theology. We saw a classic example of that at the royal wedding, when the Episcopal bishop who did the sermon said, "You just need love." Why? That's not true. Because the love of God is not a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have when we're in romantic infatuation with someone. It is the sacrificial commitment to what is good and right and best. And Paul says, you've got the faith, and you're already showing this kind of open-hearted dedication to God and to each other and to all the followers of Christ everywhere. Because love is the practical outworking of faith. But hope is the destination. So what Paul says, you've got the love, you've got the faith, but I pray you understand the hope. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened to know the hope to which you are called. Now, he had already said, and we talked about this last week, that in our salvation we have, verse 11, we in him we have obtained an inheritance. Our hope is this future inheritance of the kingdom of God. And Peter talks about, he says, we've been born again to a living hope. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, and he says that we've been born again to this living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you. Paul prays that we will have this guaranteed future reality take hold of our imaginations, our hearts, our minds, because then we will be able to walk faithfully and to persevere through every trial in this life. Living victoriously and joyfully in our salvation means that by faith, we orient our lives towards God, by loving him and our neighbor. And we can do this because we know that our future inheritance in the kingdom of God is secure. Now, talking of inheritance brings us to Paul's next intercession, which is a bit of a surprise. The riches of his inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that you're going to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in the holy ones, in the people who have come to faith. Now, since he's been talking so much about inheritance, it kind of is easy for us to fall into the idea that he's talking about us. Talking again about our inheritance. But he says his inheritance, God's inheritance. Our inheritance is the kingdom of God. God's inheritance is us. We are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. Now, we talked last week about why God had done so much for us in Christ. And when we looked at it, we had this refrain, according to his purpose, according to his will, verses 5, verses 9, verses 11. And realize, God did this thing of giving us this abundant salvation because he wanted to. Now we are told why he wanted to. We are his rich inheritance. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you have ever felt that you are not good enough for God, that he could not possibly want to have anything to do with you, listen again to these words. We are the riches of his glorious inheritance. We are his riches. This is speaking of the God to whom the whole world belongs. Everything that has ever been created is his. Yet his riches, his inheritance, his joy is every one of us who chooses to come to him, who chooses to turn to him, who chooses to walk with him. And it doesn't matter how bad we are. It doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter how much we failed and how much we've fallen short. That's all covered in Christ. His delight is us. Listen to how Zechariah expresses it. Zechariah 3 verse 17. It's in a passage about the salvation of God. It's what he says. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. You are God's rich inheritance. You and I are his joy. Whatever you think God is like, you must include this in your perspective of who he is. We, in all our sinfulness and our failure and our weakness, are his joy. We need help to grasp this. And so Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened. The third thing Paul prays is for the greatness of his power. He says, I pray that you will know what is, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Now, Paul has already prayed that we'll understand the hope to which we're called, that we'll grasp the inheritance that is ours, the kingdom of God, and that we will understand how much God delights in us, that he considers us to be his glorious inheritance. And then he prays that we will know the power that is available to us. In fact, Paul is so desperate to emphasize the magnitude of the power available to us that he kind of piles up synonym upon synonym for power into a phrase that really, honestly, makes no sense grammatically. And so in English, they try and translate it in all kinds of ways that makes it sound sensible. It is crazy language he's talking about. He says, I pray that you will know the greatness of his power, he says, to translate literally, according to the energy, the energeia of the strength, the krator, which is what we, the Greek word pantokrator means almighty. The great power, the thing, according to the energy of the strength of his might. This power, God's power, is for us and enables us to live victoriously. This power is given to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And to try and explain, kind of give an illustration of how immense this power is, Paul turns to the story of Christ. He says, this power operated in Christ to raise him from the dead. Now, Christ was dead because he had been executed by the cruelest and most demeaning form of execution ever devised by human beings, crucifixion. Now, God's power worked on that human body that had been whipped and ripped apart and hung upon a cross, that was lying dead. This power that's available to us, God used to raise that broken dead body back to life. He then took that body, that person, Jesus Christ, and he raised him up to God's right hand. Didn't just give him life. He put him on the seat in the heavenlies, the seat of honor in the heavenlies. And then he put all things under his feet. That broken, dead body was made ruler of the universe. That power that did that is for us. And then weirdly, Paul says, this was not done as a reward for Jesus for what he'd suffered. It was done for the church. Christ was raised to that place of power for us. He rules for us. He rules so that we have a sure inheritance. He rules so that God's power can be at work in us. So this power that can restore a broken body, the body of Jesus to life, and then raise him to the heavenlies, and then restore his glory that he gave up at God's right hand, and then put everything that exists and that has ever existed in subjection to him. Paul says, I pray that you will understand that this power is given to us through the Holy Spirit. So, of course, Paul prays that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened so that we can understand it and we can know it, because we can't in our own strength. How can we possibly understand that God would give us his kingdom? How can we possibly understand that we are God's inheritance? How can we possibly understand that the mighty power of God at work in Christ to raise him from the dead and put him back in authority over the whole universe is available to us? That's why Paul's praying, because that's going to take a miracle. Now, there's more to say in this passage, but I want to turn to living it for a moment. Because I want to say that the only reason we are so calm sitting here and me standing here, the only reason we're not screaming other than me and weeping and jumping around is because actually it is impossible for us to grasp. Because if something big enough happened right now, we'd all jump up. And if it was fantastic, we'd all go, "Woo, this is great." And the only reason it's not happening right this minute is because it's so hard to see. Paul has given us the information. And I have tried to sort of bring it into the present and explain it and expand it and make it clear. But the fact is, it takes a miracle to understand it. Because just like the movie The Matrix, we kind of live in a false reality. And Paul is trying to help us understand a different reality. A reality of an abundant salvation offered us in Christ. And he says, I pray that you can understand. That God will open the eyes of your heart, enlighten them, so that you can understand. But in terms of us living in this space, there are things we must and can do to help that reality sink into our souls and to take hold of it. Because what has become clear to the faithful through the ages, and I'm talking the centuries of the church's existence, is that insight and understanding really comes through a lifetime of dawning awareness. It's not something we just grasp. But it requires that we make regular space for coming back to these things, to search them, and to dwell in them, and to contemplate them in a way that starts reordering the misperception of our minds. And what the way the church has realized that we do this is through spiritual practices of making space and time to dwell and to contemplate and to embrace this reality and in a sense allow it to transcend and correct and fix the false reality that leads us to want to live separately from God. And part of it is for us to live in the story of our salvation. And that is why centuries ago, the church created this one-year calendar that through the seasons and the cycles and the events and the festivals and the feasts of the year recounts the story of this great salvation so that it can take over our imaginations and replace a false reality where God does not exist and does not matter. Because what we are being told is not information. What Paul is trying to get at is that actually salvation requires a reordering of our lives around a completely altered understanding of reality. Understanding the character and the nature of God, that He would do such abundant things for us. And for us to live authentic, real lives in our secular age, which really functions as if, in practice, it's as if God doesn't exist or kind of doesn't really matter. You can have Him if you want to, but He's a sideline. And we have to embrace a different reality where God is real and powerful and has come to rescue us. And this is the prayer that Paul's praying, that we'll grasp that. Now, in his day, the false reality of the society in which he lived was different. They weren't a secular society. They just promoted false gods, many gods. There was false worship around those gods, and they presented a different value system. And the purpose of worship and the meaning of everything was different. But the issue was the same. Whatever false reality we live in, God has rescued us in Christ and calls us to live in this new reality. And kind of that takes a miracle. But through the power of the Spirit and the reordering of our minds and hearts, we can lay hold of this abundant salvation. That is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for the church of all generations. It's our prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God of heaven, we do pray that you will open our eyes, that you will enlighten the eyes of our hearts to grasp and understand and embrace and affirm this reality that you're offering us in Christ. Set us free from all the deceptions that make us think that living apart from you is better than living with you. That makes us think that you don't delight in us. That makes us think that our sinfulness cannot be fixed in the work of Christ. And instead we pray that we will understand the incredible hope that we have of an inheritance that cannot perish or spoil or fade. To understand that we are your delight. We are your inheritance. And to lay hold of the power that you offer us through your Spirit, that was so awesome in raising Christ from the dead and again placing him in the heavenly realms as ruler over all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.